So I want to tell you that one of the questions that I have always been asked has been, how did you become a pastor? You know, I get this question asked of me all the time, no matter whether I'm in the church, whether I'm doing a community event, or even on a date, but we're not going to go there. You're welcome. I'll spare you those details. Y'all ain't ready for that one. So after a quick thought on this, and you know, sometimes I have to think on my feet, I would ultimately connect my grandfather, who many of you know was a Southern Baptist minister, telling me at his kitchen table that God has called me to be a minister. And I would connect that to actually accepting a call, which on first glance would look easy, but is full of disasters and surprises. A call that is full of unexpected moments and treasured conversations. A call that is full of aha moments and moments where I just want to say, duh. But for me, it goes a lot deeper than that. See, I was at home. It was 2005, and I was working at the University of Arizona at the time. Excuse me. This thing is getting on my last nerve, Pastor. That was just an example of an unexpected moment. We did that on purpose. So in 2005, I was at home at the University of Arizona, and I was just started getting back into the church, namely in MCC. I had just started going back, and I was just going to be a part of an MCC. And there was an angst. You know that feeling that there's just an angst in my spirit? And I'm not really sure where it was coming from or what I was doing or what I was going to do or how I was going to about to cleanse that angst or relieve it. I sat on my couch pondering and processing all that my grandfather had told me just a few weeks before. And as I continued to process information, I began to cry. Now, I'm not talking about one of those light, wispy cries that, you know, you just wipe a dab of tear from your eye. No. Instead, I'm talking about one of those snot-draining, full-blown, puffy cries when your face turns bright red and you start wailing and sobbing uncontrollably. One of those absolute messy cries. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay, y'all are with me. Well, after an hour, I finally stopped. I stopped crying. And when I stopped, I had one of those God moments where I feel in my heart, I pulled God down by the collar, pulled him, that's how I knew God in the moment, pulled him down to my level and said, I will do whatever you want, just put the writing on the wall. You never say that to God. Unless you are ready to hear the answer. Needless to say, I received my answer, and I'm here 10 years later. Well, that was an expected moment. I'm kidding. That started me on my journey to lead me from a path of brokenness to wholeness, from limited possibilities to unlimited potential. Resting on God's unconditional love, grace, and mercy shown through the eyes of my church, because it was God's grace and mercy that brought me through. Don't get me to sing, because I will. You know, as I ponder this Lenten season, I find myself thinking about those times that we fully recognize our own humanity, and that no matter how good we think we may have it, We find ourselves always at some point in time broken and very vulnerable. Ooh, there's just a chill down people's backs. People don't want to hear some of that. Because in our vulnerability, we let go some of those false security blankets that have buoyed us. And the moment we let go is the moment we let God take control of our lives. Lent, to me, is not just something you pull out of a dryer. Okay? Lent is a time where we recognize those vulnerabilities and that we cannot do it alone. Because we need God and we need each other to move forward with our lives one day at a time. I believe that Lent is a season where we admit that we are broken humans and that we need help. And that we need rescuing from a world that offers hopelessness and despair. But Lent is a time where we know that there is a world one day that will be filled with limitless possibilities, hope, and joy that is unceasing, filled with God's unconditional and unrelenting grace and mercy. Because this season of Lent forces us to focus on our humanity, we often have to acknowledge behaviors that may not be uplifting to us, but I believe that my God is one of universal salvation, pushing and encouraging us to try on a new thing. A new thing. One of our commentators writes about this very idea. He writes about this passage saying that sometimes we read this through the lens of he calls MPS, or moral perfection syndrome. The idea that we can't do enough, that we can't be good enough, because we believe that God demands moral perfection, and because we sin, we are in divine big trouble, and that we are only saved because Jesus needed to save us, because we can't do it. I ain't gonna preach on that. Because I believe that God doesn't necessarily deliver us from something. God delivers us to something. Indeed, the commentator writes that we're not saved just from our bad individual choices, but God delivers us into a new existence, not from the inability to make enough of the right choices. It don't matter how many right or wrong choices you made. The point of the matter is that God is still with you in this very moment. God's unconditional grace and mercy is with you no matter what you did, what you didn't do, or who you did it with and who you didn't do it with. It does not matter. Reverend Candace told me good luck. Am I doing okay so far? Okay, thank you. She writes my paychecks. Y'all write my paychecks. Let's be clear. So with the power of Jesus Christ, God's infinite grace and mercy, and the Spirit's total comfort, this passage talks about an entire shift of behaviors. New attitudes. As we try on new behaviors that are life-giving and life-affirming. We are created new through being saved, and we have new opportunities for growth, a new way of thinking, a new way of being. For I believe that this passage doesn't necessarily talk about making right decisions, but forming right relationships with each other. Now, what scholars believe is that Paul didn't necessarily write the letter to the church at Ephesus. He didn't necessarily write Ephesians because of this doctrine of eschatology, end times. Daniel Deffenbaugh writes that Ephesians is a move away from an eschatology in which Christ's return is imminent toward a realized eschatology in which believers now stand alive with Christ. He writes that salvation to this writer is no longer an event that will occur at some point in the future, but a very present reality. In Brad language, don't be so busy focused on Jesus coming back by staring at the clouds because you're going to get rained on. Don't be so focused on that. Instead, form right relationships with people. Share with them a God of universal salvation who is always extending a hand of unyielding grace and mercy, and absolute forgiveness. This community today, folks, this community today is in need to hear of a gospel of good news that doesn't just focus on what you did right and what you did wrong. The world ain't that dualistic, and neither is God. Instead, we should be focused on our spiritual relationship with God and each other, not one that is focused on whether your behavior send you to heaven or hell, because if that's the case, you miss the boat, because of them not being saved according to your measurement. When you form those right relationships, you see those who believe that they aren't good enough. You see those that they say, I'm not worthy enough. You see those people who say, I can't believe that this church did not fall on me when I walked in the doors for the very first time. We've all said that, have we not? Hallelujah, Hallelujah. I'm just saying. When you form those right relationships, you have the responsibility to tell them that in God's house there are no stepsons or stepdaughters, and that we all have a gift of God. That is a relationship centered on forgiveness, love, joy, grace, and mercy, and all that mushy-gushy good stuff that we find in a liberating gospel of good news. I believe, King of Peace, I believe that we have that gift here. We have that gift here. And as we focused on giving that gift, I believe that we rescue others. And I'm not talking about just a rescuing of pulling themselves up by the bootstraps. No. I'm talking about giving people a liberating word that frees them from those oppressed behaviors that they was told that they were not good enough. It takes an act of courage for one church to say, you are good enough. It takes an act of courage to say that you are enough. God wants you. Now, for some, that word rescue is a hard word to swallow. I get that. Sometimes we just think we don't need rescuing. Sometimes we don't think we are worthy to be rescued. Sometimes we wonder why we should be rescued because of decisions or behaviors that we have made in the past or in the present or that we're thinking about right now. Sometimes we just don't think that we deserve that opportunity. The gift of God, however, shows us that we are all deserving of being rescued at one point in time in our lives. Thomas Long writes that the gospel at its very root, is a rescue story. The gospel at its very root is a rescued story. And that's why I remain committed to MCC. I remain committed to MCC because I believe that in 1968, this thing's going by the wayside now, in 1968, when a group of 13 people, came together for one service that not only would change 2,000 years of tradition, but would radically alter the church landscape. I believe that the Spirit was in that church gathering. I believe that we are the birthing, we are the epitome of what has happened in that church almost 50 years ago. MCC saves lives. MCC saves lives. You know, many of you probably know this, but I come from a Southern Baptist church. I know. I think the accent gave it away. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and I like to say with a splash of Pentecostalism. And you know, a few years ago, someone asked me if the Baptist Church would ever open their doors to receive people like you. What, white people? I was confused. People like me, pale people. If the Baptist Church would ever open their doors to people like you, would you leave MCC? No. Heck no. You know why I would not leave the MCC for a Baptist church? Because in MCC, I didn't have to be voted on to be accepted. MCC has saved thousands upon thousands of lives. I'm here, and that's good enough for God, that's good enough for MCC, and that's good enough for me. Because I believe that the church of my old behaviors, you get that? The church of my old behaviors could deliver me from my life. But MCC would deliver me to a God who offers me a relationship based on grace and mercy. And that relationship is a gift, and it always is free of charge. Remember to put that when the offering basket comes around. The gift of God, King of Peace, is this church. We are a gift that started 40 years ago. We are a gift spreading radically inclusive love. That gift still continues today. That's why we're here. And never forget that. Never forget that. So this morning, I encourage you. I want you to look at the gift that you have been given. Reflect on it, pray on it, process it. Because you have been given a gift. And I want you to use it wisely, and I want you to use it well. And as you learn to use your gift for the world, I want you to think of a story like this.